to Josh. Acts chapter 10 tonight, please. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Guess I better get over there too, huh? Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, we're going to read kind of a lengthy passage, so bear with me if you would here. Acts chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, "And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city, and Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." This went at about noon. The Jews counted their day starting at 6 a.m. So about noon, he goes up on the housetop, and while he was there, he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while he made ready, in other words, as he prepared to go down to eat, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, and wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. God's timing's amazing, isn't it? It says, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged here. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom thou seek, or whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called them called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto him, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. I didn't waste time. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, What intent have ye sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're here, preach. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout Judea, and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, or all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I want to speak to you on this thought tonight. Two men who experienced conversion. Two men who experienced conversion. We're going to talk about the importance of this chapter. Brother White yesterday brought a lesson in men's prayer that I thought was going to steal some of my thunder. But I'm going to fix everything he said. We'll just move on. Let's get, no, it's fine. I just thought he was going to tread into my territory. But Lord knows. Amen. Two men who experienced conversion. Let's go ahead and ask God's help this evening. Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, again, we are so very thankful for today. It's been such a good day today, and we praise you for that. As we go into this most important time, the preaching time of this evening, would you just please open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be attentive and to apply what we hear. Above all, we always want to pray for the lost, for any among us who might receive you tonight before it's eternally too late. Please give my pastor a great night behind the pulpit. And we'll thank you for it all. We love you, and we thank you for loving us back. In Jesus' name,
amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Two men who experienced conversion. We're just going to jump into the text here and go to work tonight. Cornelius, I want you to see, first of all, was a searching man. Cornelius, the searching Gentile, if you want a first point for this. We are told, of course, that Cornelius, in our text, we're told that he was a centurion in the Roman army. The Roman army was structured in such a way that it was made up of legions. Usually a legion had about 6,000 men or so in it. And Rome throughout our history had various numbers of legions. It just depended on the time of Roman history, which spread a broad period of time, what condition the empire was in or the republic was in and how many legions they had. And so it varied throughout time, but the legions were almost always of about 6,000 men or so. And again, they had various numbers of legions. Actually, there were times even when Rome was led by generals that the legions actually fought one another many times for power and supremacy. But at any rate, there were legions in Rome. And those legions, each of the legions, were divided up into cohorts. A cohort was made up of about 600 men. And then each cohort was divided into a century, which was made up of 100 men. And if you were a man in charge of a century, you were referred to as a centurion. And so here we have Cornelius, he's in charge of one of these centuries of 100 men. And these centurions were those in leadership who were closest to the men. These were the guys who were closest to the common soldier and closest to the unit and closest to the men who were involved. And because of that, they were usually very highly respected from what history tells us. And on top of that, they were usually very seasoned men, very experienced men, usually a bit older. And so they were very well respected by the men. They were absolutely the backbone of the Roman army. And Cornelius, again, was one of these centurions, and he had command of a century. And we're told in Acts chapter 10 that his particular century was made up of men from Italy, so it's called the Italian band, as he was in charge of these 100 men. Now, these centurions, if you're familiar with your New Testament, you know that these were men who were not only respected by the men whom they commanded, but they were also greatly looked upon greatly or in a very favorable light in the Word of God as well. We have a lot of references to centurions in the Scriptures. And every one of them that I'm aware of is spoken of in a favorable light. We're not going to turn to each of these, but there was the centurion who had great faith in the Lord Jesus concerning his dying servant in Matthew 8. And that's a great study in Matthew chapter 8. We have this centurion who is in charge of these 100 men, and he comes to Jesus and he said, "My servant is dying." And Jesus said, "Well, okay, I'll come to your house and I'll heal him." And if you remember that story, that centurion said, "No, there's no need. Just give the command and I know that he will be healed." And he makes a great statement. He says, "I am a man under authority and I have men under me." He says, "I understand authority." He says, "I'm under the authority of those over me, and I have those under me who are under my authority, and I recognize authority when I see it." And he said, "I see authority in you, and I know that if you just speak, it will be done. So there's no need to come. Plus, I'm unworthy to have you in my house." And of course, Jesus makes a great statement about his faith, and lo and behold, his servant was healed at that very moment. Then there was the centurion in Matthew chapter 27 who testified of Jesus at the cross. This was the Son of God, and gives testimony to the fact of his assurance that it was the Son of God. There was the centurion in Acts 23 who recognized Paul's Roman citizenship and delivered him from the rioting mob. There was the centurion who took steps to deliver Paul. Remember when the word got out that there were some men who bound themselves under a curse, that they would kill themselves, and if they didn't get to kill Paul, and this Roman centurion intervened and saved them, and it's so sad that they probably all went out and killed themselves, don't you think, after that was over? But probably a little bit of hyperbole they were sorry about later on, but this Roman centurion intervened and delivered them. Then there was the centurion that Felix ordered to escort Paul for a time in Acts chapter 24, who treated Paul with great respect. Then, of course, there was the centurion who eventually escorted Paul on his last journey to Rome and was very courteous to Paul. And when they experienced the storm and it looked like the ship was going to sink, in Acts 27, the centurion submitted himself and let Paul lead in the expedition at this point in time. And, of course, then treated him very well when he got off. And the centurions who allowed him to have people visit him when he was in Rome and in prison. And so they were looked upon very highly in the Scriptures, or very favorably in the Scriptures. And then we have Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was no different. Of course, we see that he was a unique man in the sense that in verse 2, it says, "A devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God in all way." And so he was also favorably looked upon in our text and was a unique man in that sense. But he was also unique in another way. And one of the things that made Cornelius unique is, again, what it says in verse 2, that he prayed to God, capital G-O-D, always. Now, if you know anything about Rome and its background, then you should know a little bit about Rome. It doesn't hurt you to learn a little about Rome, because it is kind of the background of our entire New Testament. But Rome had many gods, small g, many gods, so much so that it's impossible to know how many gods Rome actually had. And the reason why is because they had public gods. They had gods that most of the people in the nation worshiped, the accepted public gods, and so they had a number of those. What made this more complicated was whenever Rome conquered a territory, they had a tendency to adopt some of the gods of the territory that they conquered to help appease the people, and so therefore their gods only grew. This is one of the reasons why in the book of Revelation, Rome and the Roman background is spoken of as the great whore, because of its idolatry. And so they would adopt more gods. And then not only did you have the public gods, but you also had private gods. You had family gods that you worshiped. Sometimes that would even be your ancestors and others that you would worship. So you had this number of public gods, and you had as many private gods, I guess, as you had people, if that was possible. And they worshiped whoever they wanted to. And of course, as time went on, when Rome became an empire, then even the emperor became a god, and the people worshiped the emperor of Rome as well. And so you have this whole slew of gods that they worship. And what made Cornelius unique in Acts chapter 10 is he apparently has thrown all that off. He's not worshiping many gods now. He's not worshiping a lot of gods, public, private, or the emperor. He's worshiping the one true God. He's worshiping God. And so this certainly makes him different, makes him unique. Now, we don't know the story. I would think it'd be great to hear and would love to hear it. Maybe one of these days when we get to glory, we will. But somehow or another, Cornelius came to the understanding or became convinced or convicted that there weren't many gods, that there was only one. Listen, people, and I'll hit this again in a moment, and we need to remember this in our time because we've forgotten it. And that is that people are the product of their life and time. You know, one of the big mistakes we make today in this ridiculous senseless, idiotic, ignorant, I'm out of words to describe it, generation and culture that we're in, is that we forget to take people as in the product of their time. People live in history, right? And there are things that make up that history, and there are things that make up their life, and there are things that make them who they are and form. That may not be right, but it's reality, all right? You got to take people in their history, in their life, and their time. And Cornelius was the man of his time. And of course, he grew up. He would have grown up with the many gods and the family gods and the private gods and public gods. He would have grown up worshiping the emperor and all that took place. And so somehow or another, along the way, he's become convicted that there is just one God, that there's just one true God. Maybe it just made sense to him that there must be only one God. Now, we don't know, again, the story of how it happened, but he's come to this knowledge. What you've got to remember is also that the word God in our text, in Acts chapter 10, the name God here in Greek is translated from the word that means the true God. And so it speaks this, the word that's used here speaks of the true God without making any reference to exactly who he is. What that tells us is that Cornelius feared and worshiped the one true God. He didn't really know who he was, but as best he understood him, and with based on what knowledge he had, he worshiped him. He was praying to the one true God. Now, he's not saved yet because he gets saved later. And Acts chapter 11 makes it clear that he got saved in Acts chapter 10. And we'll get to that later. And so he's worshiping the one true God. He knows that he's out there. He knows he must be there. He just doesn't know who he is. And so he's doing his best with that little information he had. It might just be that he gained that knowledge based on Romans 1:20. Where the Bible says that, you know, you can look up into the stars and know that there's a God. This was a man who spent a lot of time in the field and a lot of time in the military. Maybe as a result of that, he's become convinced that there's got to be a creator out there. There's got to be somebody who made all of this. There's got to be someone who put all this into motion. And so, however he came upon this knowledge, he's come upon this knowledge that there's just one God. And he's doing his best to worship him as best he could. Now, somehow or another, he gets hooked up, apparently, with the Jewish God, because we'll get to that in a moment, but he gets connected to the religion of the Jews or the Jewish God, really not their religion, but their God. You know, Roman centurions, they traveled all over the world, which means they would have been in contact with lords many and gods many, as the Bible says, both small L and small G, and religions of all kind. But it was the God of the Jews, apparently, that had attracted him. That caught his attention. Now, I don't know why that is. I've got some ideas. It might be the fact that they only had one God. I mean, the Jews were vehemently monotheistic. They only had one God. And this is not something that Cornelius would have been used to. You know, Cornelius was raised in the midst of polytheism. God's everywhere. God for everything. And a God for every people. And every person had their own God. And so there was polytheism. And Cornelius has come upon the understanding from what we read in the text that there is only one God. Only one true God. And it might be that the fact that this monotheistic approach, this idea that they were vehemently monotheistic, attracted Cornelius. Not only that, I think something else that would have been attractive is they held that there was one God and he was the creator of all things. And I think that probably would have made sense to Paul or to Cornelius. It makes sense to me that somebody must have made everything. Not only that, I think the Jews, you know, he understood the Jews had a system of righteous and moral laws. You got to remember, Cornelius grew up in Rome. They were wicked, you know, immoral people, in a moral religion, idolatrous, adulterous religion, lustful religion. He would have grown up in the midst of all that wickedness. And I think for a man like Cornelius, who's on a search to find out who the one true God is, I think the fact that they had righteous and moral laws would have spoken to his heart. Listen, I think man hungers for righteousness and lawfulness. And so that would have made, I think it was spoken to a man like Cornelius. And unlike the immoral and wicked religions of Rome and the others that he'd seen his travel, God demanded righteous living of his people. I think all of this would have spoke to his heart. Not only that, the Jews were seriously devoted to prayer, which the Bible says of Cornelius, he also was devoted to prayer. And so I think all of this would have spoken to Cornelius, as he's seen the Jews and he's heard a little bit about their religion and he's seen enough to know a little bit about their God, and I think he's become convinced that he is the one true God. Again, he doesn't know exactly who he is, but I think he's on a search. Now, through all of this, he'd become convinced, as I said, that the Jews, the God of the Jews, was the one true God. That's why we read what we do in verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. It's exactly what the Jews were supposed to be doing. But then notice verse 22, And they said, Cornelius, this centurion, a just man and one that feareth God. We're told a couple different times that he feared God. The Jews had a title for that, and this is what this is referring to. They referred to men like Cornelius as a God-fearer. And what a God-fearer was somebody who reverenced or respected the God of the Jews, but had never been circumcised and had never converted to Judaism, though they reverenced the God of the Jews. The Jews appreciated people who reverenced their God. And they referred to these men, these people, these women, as God-fearers. They didn't recognize them as equal to them. They didn't recognize them as Jews. They weren't about to let them in the temple, but they recognized them as people who feared God. And it says twice of him that he was a God-fearer, a man who feared the one true God, though he had never been converted or changed. You with me so far? Now, while Cornelius was unique among the Romans, he also had a very uniquely Roman problem. That uniquely Roman problem was this. He could easily, if you think about this text, again, you got to think about the reality of what's going on here, that this is a real story. He could easily have contacted a Jew. Oh, couldn't he? I mean, he could easily have contacted a Jew. He could easily have contacted an Israelite to get more specific information about the one true God. He could have certainly contacted a Jew and asked about what he was supposed to do. I think he probably could have got a hold of a Jew somewhere and got a copy of the book of Isaiah or something. He could have got a copy of God's law. He could have got a copy of God's word somewhere if he were to contact a Jew in order to do that. But there was a problem. And that problem was that he was a Roman. Not only was he a Roman, but he was a professional soldier, a seasoned professional soldier. And of course, he was a Gentile as well. And so we have Cornelius here who is on the search for God. He understands there's one true God. From what we read in the text, he's imitating, imitating that which the Jews did in relationship to their God. So he's apparently landed on the idea that he is, that their God is the one true God, and he fears that God. The Jews said of him, he feared the Lord. But he has this problem. He wants to know more. He desires to know more. He yearns to know more, and he could get more. But the problem is, he's going to have to approach the Jews in order to do this. And he's a Roman, and he's a professional soldier, and he's a Gentile. And he was the product of his time. And like every Roman of his day, he would have considered himself superior to the Jews. You with me? Oh, no, come on. Romans were superior to everybody. And so he would have considered himself superior to the Jews. Absolutely he would. And to approach a Jew about something when you're superior to them would be a tough pill to swallow. He was elite. He was a centurion, man respected by his men, a man of obviously of some means and of some position, not just as a centurion, but outside in his centurion. He had money, apparently, and as a result of that, he was respected. He had staff. He had people in his home. The Jews were a conquered people, and guess who conquered them? They did. They were subjugated by Rome. And her army, which he was a part of, was what had defeated them and had put them into subjection. And so he's in this position now where I don't think he would ever humble himself to talk to a Jew about something personal, about something of this person. I don't think he's a man at this point that's going to open up his heart to a Jew. He's, at this point in his life, he's not going to fall down before a Jew and say, "Men and brethren, what must I do?" Because there's all this stuff in the way. His superiority, his elite position, who he is. Now, none of this made him a bad man. Matter of fact, the text indicates he was a good man. There's no getting around that. Now, his position may have been wrong, but nonetheless, he was not a bad man. He was the product of his life and time. This is what he was raised to be. It's how he grew up. This is what he was around. This is what he'd been taught. It's how he'd been trained to think. And despite the fact he's a good man almost makes it worse, but he has a big problem. That big problem is his heart yearns to know the one true God, and it's clear that he cannot know him without somebody to guide him. And he's done a lot. In verse 2, he's striving to be devout. He's striving to demonstrate fear, the fear of God in all of his house. He's giving alms to the people. He's praying to God always. He's striving to figure out what to do and how to do it. And he's yearning to know the one true God. But it's apparent from verse 3 and 4 that he knows this. Listen, he knows that no matter what he's done, regardless of his almsgiving, regardless of his devotion, regardless of his demonstration of the fear of God, regardless of how much he's prayed, he's come to the understanding that it is not enough. And so in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, the angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before me. He says, God has heard you. Well, what is it that God had heard? What is it that God's response was about? Verse 6, he says, This Peter's lodging was Simon. Go talk to him, send someone to him, and he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So we've got Cornelius. He's devout. He's praying. He's fearing God as best he understands him. He's layered it down to the fact that he knows there's one true God. But he also knows that it is not enough. He's still missing something. He still needs more information. But he's a Roman and he's a Gentile. And to go talk to a Jew, which he could easily have done, was going to be rather difficult for him. And so he's praying, God, what should I do? God, if you're out there, please manifest yourself. Tell me what to do. And so God hears him. And comes to him and he says, here's what you need to do. Go send for this Peter who's dwelling in Simon the Tanner's house. And when you go talk to him, he'll come and tell you what thou oughtest to do. So this is what God tells him what to do. Now, he would have known in verse 5 and 6, he does this, he's told this in verse 5 and 6. Now, he would have known from the name and from the location that this is going to be a Jew. Come on, Simon, Peter, it was going to be a Jew. And he would have known that. And when he sent for him, the area in which Peter was in at this point in time, he would have known that he was a Jew. Most likely was going to be a Jew. But I want you to notice is that it took God intervening to get him to do it. It took God stepping in and saying, here's what you must do. You must send for this guy, and he is a Jew, and he will come and tell you what thou must do or what you should do. You can see some of the distress, I think, in verse 7, because he does what God says. He sent two men to go talk to him. But notice what it says in verse 7. And the angel which spake to him, Cornelius, departed. And he called two of his household servants, and he also sent a what? Sent a soldier. I'm going to send an armed guard with you. Just to be sure. Just to be safe. Come on, you getting some sense of distrust? Come on, these were people of their times. There was horrendous, tremendous. There was distrust of great magnitude between Romans and Jews. And so because of that distrust between these two, he says, I'm going to send these men because God said to, but just in case, I'm going to send a guard. Just in case. And so he sends them on their way. And he responds and he goes forward. And so he sends these two men down again, as I said, with this armed escort. You know, it's sad. Let me say this. It's sad when people let some sense of superiority or let some sense of prejudice get in the way of seeking the truth about God. You know, we think about it the other way around sometimes. We think about the fact that we might not witness to somebody because of who they are. But it's also sad, isn't it, when people let some sense of superiority or let some prejudice get in the way of seeking the truth, of finding out the truth. Here this man who wants to know the truth, but it's this thing of being Roman and a Gentile, and it's this thing of being elite and superior that's getting in the way of humbling himself to seek some answers and to seek some truth about what it is that he needs. You know, when we're unable to hear or receive truth from anybody, it's a shame when we're unable to hear or receive truth from someone who possesses it because of who they are. You know, we ought never be that way. We ought to be willing to listen to the truth from anybody, as long as it's biblical truth. We ought to be able to listen to the truth from anyone. You know, and this thing of superiority and being able to receive truth from somebody is certainly part of our life. It gets in the way all the time, and it ought not be. Come on, you know tonight as well as I do, there are people on base you'll never be able to witness to because of rank. And I understand rank completely. There is a place for rank on base. I'm in the military. You've got to have rank. All right? You can't have a leaderless army or leaderless military. So there's got to be rank. I get that. And I understand the challenges of working around rank in order to witness to somebody. But listen tonight, it doesn't matter whether it's a shirt sleeve full of stripes or whether it's bars or oak leaves or birds or stars, all of it's pinned to a rotten sinner who needs to be saved. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's stripes or an officer, it doesn't make any difference. Underneath all of that is just a sinner who needs to be saved. They're lost and undone with a wicked nature, just like we've got, and they're in need of salvation. And it's a shame when that, while I understand the structure and the need of it, it's a shame, isn't it, of how that gets in the way of opportunities to witness how some people will never receive truth because of this perceived position. Is this making sense at all? It's a shame. When you've got the truth and you see someone who needs it so badly, but they're unwilling to receive it because of position, because of perceived superiority. The same thing's true in the civilian world, isn't it?
Right.
You know, whether it's a CEO or whoever your supervisor is, there are those who will never listen to you concerning the gospel because of your rank or position within the company, your position within the civilian world. We ought never be afraid or unwilling or too proud to receive truth from somebody based on some sense of foolish superiority. You know, there are two things that are true, and that is we should never let the foolish sense of superiority keep us from receiving truth. Amen. I understand the need for rank, but it is your rank that's superior, not you.
Amen.
You're just a sinner. Same thing's true in the civilian world as well. We should never let those things, and we should never shy away from witnessing someone because of perceived superiority. I should never be afraid to witness somebody because I'm concerned that they're superior to me. No, they're a sinner just like you. And I understand we have to work around rank and position and employment. I get all of that. But they're just sinners. And we should never let that get in the way of our witnessing. And we should never let that get in the way of our hearing the truth. You know, we most certainly should never be too proud to hear the word of God from somebody due to some sense of superiority related to the color of their skin or their social status or their position of their life. Or, hey, how about this one? Or age. I should never be so old that I can't learn something from somebody younger than me of the Word of God. It's a shame when you have a younger... It's a shame sometimes when a younger man can't go in and pastor a church because it's full of a bunch of old people who won't learn anything from a younger guy. I can say that because I'm getting to be an older guy. That's just a shame. When you can't listen or receive truth from somebody because you've established some sense of superior... Well, I'm old, so I know everything. Yeah, right. You know what you are? You're an old sinner who needs to hear the truth of the Word of God. And if a man's called to preach, I don't care how old he is, you ought to listen. As long as he's preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, we ought to listen. And so we ought never let some sense of superiority get in the way. You know, when you have missionaries come in sometimes, it's a thing with us, isn't it? Maybe it's just me. It's a thing with us sometimes. When you have somebody come in and they're talking about the gospel, they don't speak English very well. Because it's not their language. So they don't speak. It's easy, isn't it, to think as you listen to them as if somehow they're not as smart as we are. You know, what they're saying is not quite as truth because they're not speaking English very well. We should never let perceived superiority get in the way of hearing the truth. Then you think to yourself, now listen, you say, do you agree with me tonight? Okay. But we do it. I was thinking about this afternoon. You sat here tonight, maybe we said to ourselves, well, I would never let that happen. I would never be so full of myself that I'm unwilling to receive the truth from anybody who's preaching it. And I thought about this afternoon, and the Lord kind of brought to my mind, and it's almost as if the Lord asked me, I wonder how many of us would have received the gospel from that guy over in Luke 16 who sat outside the rich man's gate in rags. I wonder how, you know, Lazarus who sat outside the rich man's gate with sores and rags. He ended up going to heaven. The rich man ends up in hell in torments. I wonder how many of us in our lost state, if he had come by and tried to witness Brother Chad, how many of us would actually have listened to him? Because we'd have seen ourselves and looked at him and thought to ourselves, what's he got to tell me? We should never be afraid to receive the truth from somebody because of some foolish sense of superiority. Because at the end of the day, we're all just wicked sinners, amen, who need to be saved. Absolutely. So Cornelius had a problem he had to get over. He was going to have to get over this if he was going to get saved. He's going to have to get over this because he needed to hear the truth. And it doesn't matter whether he was a Roman or what he was. The only thing he needed was the truth. Now, secondly, notice this. We see Peter in verses 9 through 17, the hungry man. The hungry man. Verses 9 through 17. We can relate to that. What happened is that God intervened and told Cornelius to send for Peter, but now God had to prepare Peter for what was coming. This is one of the things about this story, is not just the fact that it's a story, that it's a great truth about prejudice and different things, but it's also an amazing story of God's working. So God's dealing with Cornelius, and here's Peter down here in Joppa, and God's dealing with him because God's going to have to do work on Peter's heart to make all this work. And God works all of this out perfectly so that these guys sent from Cornelius show up at Peter's house just at the right moment, just when Peter is ready. And so God had to intervene with Cornelius. Now he's got to prepare Peter. The problem is this, that like Cornelius, Peter was also a man of his time and a man of his life. Like all the Jews, he was raised with a hatred and a distrust of the Gentiles. And the worst people of all were Roman Gentiles. His attitude going into this is seen in his own words in verse 28. When he got there, he said unto them, "You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." He says, "You understand, don't you, that this is against my law. This is not what I'm supposed to do." Now, this is not God's law. This is the law of the Jews. Now, God certainly did say as Jewish people they were not to intermarry, but that was for the protection of the Abrahamic covenant. That was unique to Israel. So God never said they couldn't keep company with somebody who was a Gentile. They couldn't talk to Gentile people. Didn't say they couldn't go into their house. God never said that. The Jews said that. And so this is how Peter was raised. He was raised, you can't go to a Jew's house. You can't eat with a Jew. You can't be seen with a Jew. That comes out in chapter 11, because in chapter 11, word spreads what he's done. And Peter has to defend himself. Look what it says in verse 3. This mindset of the Jew is seen in verse 3 in the next chapter when he's confronted for going to see Cornelius. It amazes me how fast word spread. And the apostles and brethren that when Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now listen to what that says. They were upset because the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Why wentest thou into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them?" Apparently it doesn't matter at this point that they heard the word of God. And so they're upset about this, saying, "Why wentest thou into these uncircumcised men and did eat with them?" This is the mindset that Peter grew up with. And this is the understanding that Peter had. So God had to do some work on Peter. And he does it in the form of this sheet let down by four corners. God hit him, first of all, in verse 10, with unnatural hunger. I don't believe he was just hungry. I think God made him hungry. I think he's starving to death at this point. He's so hungry, I can see him praying on the housetop and go, "Man, this is the hungriest I've ever been in my life. I need to go down and get something to eat." About that time, God puts him into a trance, allows him to see a vision, if you want to think about it that way. And he sees this vision of the sheet let down by four corners in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 10. And when he saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending unto him, and it was had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there was a voice to him saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he sees this vision. Peter's shocked because this sheet is covered up in unclean animals. And this cuts across the grain of everything he's been brought up as a Jew to do. And Peter's shocked by this. He doesn't know what to think. And he actually says, "Nay, Lord." He says, "From my youth up, I've never eaten anything unclean." And he comes down three times. This happens three times. Peter becomes more and more puzzled. And finally, he's just taken up into heaven. And he's pondering all of this and what it meant. And we don't understand, I think, because, again, the ingraining that would have taken place in Peter's life, the wrestling match that would have been going on in the mind of Peter about all that's happening here. And then the sheet is taken up. And he's pondering what all this meant. And as he's pondering on it, God comes to him in verses 19 through 20 and says, "There's going to be three men come to your house. Go with them." I also find it interesting that God didn't tell him who they are. He didn't say three Romans. He didn't say three Gentiles. He just says three men are coming. Like Brother Wyatt talked about yesterday, it's what God sees, men. So three men came. Now, Peter's going to find out here pretty quick that they're Gentiles and that they're Romans. And so he goes downstairs and he meets them. And what a surprise when they were Gentile and Roman in verse 21. When Peter went down to meet the men that were sent from Cornelius, he said, "Behold, I'm he whom thou seekest. What is the cause wherewith you come?" Now, you got to understand the question. Peter says, here's Peter's mentality. You're Romans and Gentiles. What are you doing at my house? Why are you come to see me? And so they tell him about Cornelius and how God told him to send for him to come and tell him about what he needs to do. And it says in verse 23 that upon hearing this, Peter lodged them that night. I'd have loved to have been at the dinner table that night. When Peter's sitting in the house with the Romans and the Gentiles and the Jews and kosher dinner, and it'd have been an interesting meal, wouldn't it? That night when they were sitting. Come on, Bible's real. These are real people. These are real events. Been something to have been around the dinner table that night as they talked. I had to talk, or maybe they didn't talk. I don't know, but they sat around the table discussing these things. It sure would have been an interesting meal to have attended, but he lodged them that night. And then, of course, the next day, the Bible says that he left immediately without gainsaying. He went up to see Cornelius quickly. Now notice this. Cornelius sent an armed guard. In verse 23, Peter takes six men with him when he goes. And they called them in and lodged them. And the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa. When you go over to chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, now doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. And so he took six men with him. You see, this is going to be a tense meeting. We've got this Roman Gentile, Cornelius, who's superior, elite to the Jews. He wants to know the one true God, but he's had to call for a Jew in order to find out. Now we got Peter, who's got to go up here, and it's kind of against the grain of everything he's been brought up to believe and think about Gentiles and about Romans. So Cornelius sends an armed guard. Peter's taking six guys with him. This is going to be an interesting meeting when they all meet up together. In verses 25 through 33, we see the meeting. There's so much we could say about all this, but we see the meeting. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. I want you to notice in verse 25 that in the intervening time, God has done a work on the heart of Cornelius. Because you've got Cornelius now wanting to know who the one true God is. Come on, God's appeared to him and told him, go send for Peter. He's going to come and tell you what you should do. Listen, the one true God has spoken to him and told him what to do. And so, can't you imagine what's going on in the mind of Cornelius while he's waiting on Peter to arrive? Peter's going to come and tell me what to do. God has sent me and told me to call this guy named Peter. He's going to come tell me what to do. I'm finally going to find out who the one true God is. I'm going to find out what I need to do. And through the process of that, apparently God has humbled him. And when Peter walks in, he's a little too humble because he falls down at Peter's feet. Starts to worship him. Do you have any concept of what it would have taken for a Roman centurion of position and wealth to fall down at the feet of a Jew at this time? And say, I've been waiting for you. Peter, of course, God's been working on his heart. He says, stand up. I too am but a man. You know what I think happened? And that is, those Gentiles come to him. They eat dinner together. Peter may have found out, you know, these people are people. They stayed the night. They got up the next day. Head up to Caesarea. Peter's had dinner to think about this. He's had the night to ponder on what all of it meant. He's had the trip to Caesarea to think about what all this means, what all's taking place, and what all's transpired. And it seems apparent by the time he gets up to Caesarea and he gets up to where Cornelius is, God's going to work on his heart. Because it says in verse 27, and as they talked with him, it says, Peter took him up, verse 26, stand up, I myself am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Man, what a heartbreaker that would have been if you were Peter. And he said to him, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into another, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Amen. And God changed his heart. Right. You can't legislate unity.
Right.
Amen? You can't legislate lack of prejudice. It takes God to do work in a man's heart. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without haste, as soon as I was sent for. And I asked therefore, Cornelius, why'd you send for me? And what a response. What a response in verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. In the ninth hour, as I prayed my house, and behold, a man stood before me in clothing. And Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms have been in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa. And call thither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he come will speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent for thee. Thou hast well done that thou art come. I'm so glad you've come. Man, if this didn't break Peter's heart, nothing would. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that God has commanded thee of God? My family's here. My friends are here. Everybody's here. Now tell us what God wants us to do. Come on, God's done a work on his heart. And if God hadn't done a work on Peter's heart, it must have been happened there. So we see that response, but man, what a message. Verses 44 through 48 that comes from this. Or verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of God. We may not accept each other, but God accepts him. The word which God sent unto me, the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Not Lord of all, but Lord of all. Every nation and every people. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee, with the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, and him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It seems to me at this point that it finally clicks with Peter that the prophets were saying whosoever. Whosoever. And Peter says, this all makes sense to me now. Whosoever. And then what a response. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. I can't believe it. Gentiles can be saved. Roman Gentiles can be saved. And God's going to give them the Spirit of God. They were astonished. And as many came with Peter, because then on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And if you still don't get what this is all about, you just have to read Peter's rebuttal in chapter 11. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they were the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest to men uncircumcised and did eatest with them? But Peter rehearsed all the matter from the beginning, expounded it in order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision, a certain vessel descending, had a great sheet let down by heaven by four corners. And one came unto me, and upon the which, when I fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, and I heard the voice saying to me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, saying, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And he goes on and says, and this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house, where I was sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six men accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how that he had seen an angel in his house, and which stood and said unto him, send unto Joppa, or send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. That's how I know he was lost in chapter 10, because he gets saved at the end of chapter 10. And I began to speak, and the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word which the Lord said, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did us. Come on, this is logic now, and we're done. He said, it just seemed to make sense to me that if God gave them the Holy Spirit, as he gave us the Holy Spirit who have believed, what was I that I should withstand God? He says, if God's going to give that, if he's going to give the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, who am I to get in the way? If he's willing to give the Romans the Holy Spirit, who am I to get in the way? And God does a work on both hearts. You know, really what we see in chapter 10 is a conversion of two men. And we actually see more than one conversion. We see the conversion of Cornelius, the man gets saved, and a whole bunch of people in his house. But we also see the conversion of the man, don't we? As he humbles himself and sends to Simon to be saved. Then we see the conversion of Peter. Now, Peter was already saved, but there's a conversion in the mind of Peter. We're in chapter 11 when he defends it. He says, you know, it makes sense to me now what the prophets were saying, that that salvation is for whosoever, and that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. You know, the gospel is to and for every creature.
Amen?
Amen? Absolutely it is. And it is for anyone who's willing to believe.
Amen.
You know, God couldn't make it any clearer. You know, tonight, first of all, we ought never be too proud, too high in rank, too high in position, too elitist, too together, too smart, too gifted to hear or receive truth from anybody who has it.
Amen?
Amen? I don't care who they are. I don't care if you're 82 and they're 18. If it's the truth, we ought to be willing to receive it. I don't care if they're destitute and you're wealthy, we ought to be willing to receive it. Truth is truth. And we never allow superiority to get in the way of hearing the truth. Secondly, there's no room for prejudice in any form concerning any of the things that divide people in this life, because everybody needs the gospel. It's for every creature. And today, I know we're focused on black and white and all this other stuff, junk that we're focused on today. I realize that, but there's a lot more out there than that. There's the difference between class and position and wealth and age and all the other things. There's no one prejudice. But we ought never let any of those things stand in the way of reaching people for Christ. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. And then thirdly, we ought to be willing to go wherever God might send us to reach people for Christ. Praise God, Peter was willing to go. And we ought to be willing to go anywhere without gainsaying. If God ever spoke to your heart to go to the mission field or to go to reach somebody who needs to hear Christ, boy, we ought to go without gainsaying, don't you think?
Amen.
And then fourthly, we ought never feel superior in presenting the gospel to anyone. I love how Peter says, stand up. You know what he's saying when he says, I too am a man? I'm just a sinner, just like you. You don't need to bow before me. Of course, not that we as independent, fundamental, King James, local church, sin-hating, devil-stomping Baptist could ever have a sense of superiority. But we ought never have a sense of superiority in presenting. We ought never forget the rock from which we were hewn. Oh, come on, we ought never forget the muck out of which we were raised up. We ought never forget what we are, because beneath all the outward signs of rank and position and spirituality, there's nothing but a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
Underneath all of that. You know, we see more than one man converted, as I said. We see one man converted to God, two men converted in their thinking. Everybody needs to hear.
Amen.
It's wicked, isn't it, the time we're in?
Yes.
When we are so divided and so divided as a people. But we ought never be divided in our understanding that everybody needs to hear the gospel, regardless of who they are or how old they are. And we ought never be divided in the sense that we shouldn't be willing to receive truth from anyone. Amen? Whether they're black or yellow or green or 18 or 62, however old they are. I'm glad that God works in spite of all that. And if there's one place that we ought to be a people, it's God's people.
Amen.
Same with me, if you would.